Yeah, parents are weird. We tend to think our kids are just great. Now, they get to a certain age where we, probably want to strangle some of them. But Don asked me if I would share some things about what two of our kids are doing. And I always find that, it's fun. I'm thankful for your interest. Two of our kids are missionaries. And so I kind of feel like I'm bragging here. So I guess I could tell you about all the problems our kids have had. That might, sound a little bit more normal. But most of you know, or many of you know, our children. We have three. Our oldest is Erin. Erin, that's E-R-I-N. Her middle name is Ray, R-A-E. And so we named her Erin Ray. And everybody said, you really wanted a boy, didn't you? No, we wanted a girl. But anyway, she is in Ecuador. And she lives in the biggest city of Ecuador, Guayaquil. And she lives in a northern, I'd like to say suburb, but it really, about 25 or 30 years ago, it was a squatter's community. And as the city has gone out, people have come in with the promise from the mountains. They've come in with the promise of land and a nice place to live. And they really left some beautiful parts of Ecuador to come and stay in a pretty bad area. But anyway, she's there, and it's the first year she was there, I went to visit her. The street by her school was just a dirt street. They do have running water, and the homes that are built there now have electricity. But, it's kind of a rough area. Like I say, it's about a 30-year-old area. It's still part of the city of Guayaquil, but it's probably as far out from downtown as maybe a Scotch Plains or that area out there would be from New York. It's a pretty rough area. There's a lot of drug problems, some gang problems that are going on. I guess it would almost be called a slum, but it is developing. It's getting much, much better there. Now, she lives across the highway from that area that she teaches in, and she's in, I guess, what we would call a gated community. There's a gate there and a guard. So it's a pretty safe area that she's in, the home that she's in. She has a roommate, a young woman from the Toronto area, but Ontario, and they have a nice setup going there. There's right now there are three North American missionaries there where she is, and most of what she's doing is teaching and community outreach. Just today, as a matter of fact, I think about 3 o'clock, she's having a Christmas program with some of the kids that she's ministering to up in another part that's pretty bad up there in terms of the community. And so she's up there. The Christmas party today will probably have about 40 kids. They'll meet in a home. The homes are, most of them are either in that community, either cement or bamboo. And the home that they have the kids club in is a cement house. And it's big by their standards, but we would consider that home very small. It has 3 rooms. The living room has some hammocks in it, and then there's a bedroom where the family of 4 sleep, and then there's a kitchen. The bathroom is outside. But the man and the woman who own the home and are trying to reach out to the community are lovely believers. Their little girl is about 10 years old, and when we were there the last time, she was praying, and she thanked the Lord for how rich her family was. It was really cool, and we're looking at it, and these folks have very, very little. But she considers herself quite rich. But anyway, they will put, like, in the summer when they have VBS in this home, they can put about 110 kids pack into a home that the entire home would fit in this section of benches here, maybe smaller than that. It's just amazing what goes on there. So if you think to pray for Erin, she's having that party today. They've also started a ministry out in the country, and a group from Valley, from our chapel, is going to be going down there, and they're basically going to be taking kids out to try to do a little bit of a VBS with them. It's an area that's not heard the gospel very much. And a young couple, really, really neat Christian couple, have moved out there because it's a farming area and they're going to be farming. He built a bamboo house for his wife and himself. and he recently put an addition on this bamboo house, and he said that's for the Lord's servants who come. So it's going to be really cool. So some of our people are going to be able to go down and enjoy that. So if you think to pray for Erin, I'd appreciate that, and I'm sure she would. And I know you guys do. When she sends letters out, they usually come through me, and then I mail them because she doesn't want to mail them from Ecuador because who knows if they'd ever get here. So I do appreciate your involvement with Erin there. She's been there, I guess, over 3 years. And then our son John is in Niger. He and Justin Gavain from Silverton and Nate Bramson and a fellow from Cameroon named Johnson, they're ministering together, the four of them. A young couple from Georgia has just moved over. They have a two-year-old, and she's pregnant, and they just got there about 2 months ago, and their baby is due in January. So I'm thinking, man, I probably would have had my wife stay here to have the baby. But that's what they chose to do, and so the baby is due within about 3 or 4 weeks. But what's interesting is in speaking with Carol Bramson, I asked her about that, and she said, no, she said it's quite the opposite. She said when your kids are born in that culture, in the North African culture, they're really adopted by the community. And so Carol thought it was a really great idea for this young woman to have her second baby there. So that work is going well. They had a Christmas party yesterday. Actually, the guys have a kids club every Saturday, and they'll get between 40 and 70 kids out every Saturday for a Bible club. And they live in pretty tough situation, you know, kind of a tough setup there. The kind of place where if they go out the gate into the street, it's a dirt street, and they got to be careful when they drive because there's kids sitting in the dirt playing, no clothes on them. A lot of the kids have absolutely no clothes to wear. They're in the capital city of Niamey, Niger, and they're setting up this ministry kind of in one of the outlying suburbs, I guess you would call it. I can't pronounce what it is. But things are going well. This kids' club is really progressing. They had one person came to faith probably about 6 or 8 months ago. And I don't know, those of you who get John's letters or Justin's letters, this young fella, he's probably in his mid-20s. He was just baptized last Saturday. They had a hole that they were digging. They're building a youth center. They bought some property there. The wall around it is completed, and they dug a tree out, so there was a big hole there. So they lined that hole with plastic and filled it up with water and baptized this fella. So it's pretty cool what's going on there. Yesterday they had a Christmas party for the kids, and they gave them each a bag of popcorn and two candies in the bag. They had over 200 kids came. It's just amazing. And this is a Muslim country. Less than 1% of the population, according to the statistics, are Christians. I'm not sure how many of those would be evangelical Christians. But they're in on missionary visas. They don't have to hide anything. They can be very, very clear with the gospel, and they're having a lot of opportunities. So if you think to pray for John, I appreciate that. I know some of you do, and that's, you know, then I feel a little bit bad. I tell everybody this when we go through. We have another son, and his name is Jim, and he lives in the city, and some of you know him. And he's doing well. He's going on for the Lord. He's married to a wonderful young lady who's had a wonderful influence on our son. But anyway, she's having a baby, so I'm going to be a grandpa. I know some of you are saying you're way too young to be a grandpa. Well, but yeah, they're doing well. I'll tell you, when we pray for our three kids, Erin went over to visit Jonathan in Niger. She said, I thought it was going to be easy because she comes from a pretty rough area. She got there, she said she was shocked by the conditions there, just shocked. So it's pretty. So when we pray for our kids, they're all kind of in dangerous areas, the two kids are. But I'll tell you, in terms of life, our son Jim lives in, I think I read the other day, either the number one or number two. He's a student in New York City. so he doesn't pay this much money. He lives in the first or second most expensive zip code in the United States. And I'll tell you, in terms of safety, safety for the soul, safety for the real part of us, man, we pray for them much, almost stronger than we pray for the safety of the other two. I mean, they're doing well, and we praise God for that, but man, that's the kind of influence that can get to one's soul, you know? The poverty where the other kids are involved with, and the violence, the drugs and stuff, that can really hurt the body, be pretty hard on us. But I guess you and I, in the wealth that we live in, we're probably more in need of prayer than many of these missionaries serving in tough areas, you know? So that's the family. I'm sorry to be this bragging father. I could tell you all the bad stuff they do, too. You see, one time, they're fun kids, and we thank God for them. And thank you so much for being a part of their lives. That's very important to us. The incarnation is really a lot of things. I love singing the Christmas carols. I have a big relief as far as I'm concerned. We don't have to decorate our house for Christmas. You say, what are you, Scrooge? Yeah, pretty much. Do I hate decorating? No, but I don't mind decorating. I just hate taking it down. I'd love to have something that would just kind of roll up, like a shade until next year and pull it back down. But we're going to go visit our son John in at Christmas, and Bob and Lisa Gavain, Justin's parents, are good friends of ours. We're going to travel together. We're going to be gone over Christmas. So I said to my wife, "Wife, that means we really shouldn't decorate." And so, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, if we decorate, then we got to have somebody come and turn the lights on, right? Because if we decorate and leave the lights off, it's going to look like nobody's home. So then someone's going to come and steal all of our wealth. So we don't have to. I don't have to decorate. I am loving life. This is great. Incarnation, that's what we're celebrating. And for Mary and Elizabeth, And for you and I today, as we learn from this account in Luke that Duane read, the incarnation is an invitation to exercise faith and to declare God's greatness. God becoming man is an opportunity not only for them who live then, but an opportunity for us to exercise faith and to declare God's greatness. Check this out, starting in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. Starts out here, we see that as we celebrate the incarnation, and incarnation comes from a Latin word to be in flesh. The incarnation is God taking on flesh. Remember when Jesus was born? That's not when he began to exist, no. He's God. And one of the attributes of being God is that he's eternal. And so Jesus Christ always existed. But at that first Christmas, he took on flesh. Incarnate. He took on flesh. And that is a cause for celebration. That's what we're going to do. The place is decorated beautifully. I'm sure many of your homes look great. Mine doesn't look that good. But we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the incarnation. And the first thing we learn in verses 39 through 45 from this passage, that in celebrating the incarnation, we believe God's message. There's nothing profound there, folks. We believe God's message. Mary believed, verse 39 and 40, and she was the first to experience the impact of the incarnation. She literally experienced it, didn't she? She was carrying a child. And this child was the Lord Jesus Christ. This child was God in the flesh, in her womb. Now, Mary arose in those days, as after she heard from the angel. And she went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. She entered the house of Zacharias, and she greeted Elizabeth. How would you have liked to have been called on by God to believe what Mary was called on to believe? Wow. It would have been unbelievable. either Mary or Joseph, what both of them were called on to believe was huge. For Mary, though, the inconvenience, she was a young woman. We don't know how old she was. Some would say she could have been as young as 15 or 16. Some have said even younger. I don't think so. Some have said she could have been up to 20, 21, but certainly not much older than 20 or 21. And the angel met her, came to her, and that angel asked her to believe what God was going to do. And what God was going to do was huge. Imagine the social ramifications that were going to come from this. Kind of trying social ramifications. She, we know from the account, was betrothed. So that means, that's the King James word, I guess, for being engaged. She was engaged and she was pregnant. Wow. Explain that. A good friend of mine was from, not from this area, it's even out of the country, so I'm allowed to tell this. I tease him about this all the time. He and his wife had their wedding planned, and they were both kind of from prominent families in the assemblies in the area that they were from, and great guy and great young woman. I didn't know them at the time. I met them later, but it was going to be a big deal. It was like, you know, the Prince Charles and Princess Diana wedding of the assemblies, I guess you would say, and it was big. And so they had this all planned out, and he had an opportunity. He every summer would go to minister out in the bush where he lived, far away. He would go, and he was going to go with his new wife this year, the year that they got married. So they had the wedding planned so they could minister and get married and then go up there. Well, they were about four or five months away from their wedding, and the place they were going to minister up in the bush said, you know, look, it would really be good if you could come a couple months earlier this year. And they gave the reasons why, so he talked to his future bride, and she said, sure, we'll just change the wedding date. So they pulled the wedding date up by about 2.5 months. Which is no big deal, I guess. We're lived out in the country, you know, no big deal. And they got married, and yeah, way to go. And then probably about 2 days after they were married, she got pregnant. And she said, as this pregnancy was developing, they were up in the bush, and she said, at the last minute, we changed this wedding date and made it earlier. She said to her husband, we're going to pray that this kid is not premature. Why is that, obviously, right? That wouldn't have looked too good, would it? How about Mary? Mary was pregnant, and Joseph, we know, was going to put her away quietly. The Jewish custom of the time required them to get a divorce if they were going to break this engagement. The engagement in Jewish, not in the scripture, but in Jewish law and Jewish custom at the time, there was a 1 year betrothal period. And interestingly enough, to break that betrothal period, you really had to get a divorce. So these people were not married, they were not having any sex, they weren't supposed to be, but they actually weren't married either. So this was a complicated system for Joseph and Mary at this point, because she was pregnant and they weren't. That's why he said he wanted to put her away privately. He wanted the divorce to be something quiet. He wanted to protect her integrity. I'm sure he had lots of questions. She was asked to believe something really big. And she did. She believed. And what she experienced, I'm sure, was nothing compared to the privilege that she had in obeying God. It's an amazing thing that God asked her to do, wasn't it? You know, he could have come to her after they were married for a couple of days. He didn't. Now we know why. Because see, there was going to be no question at all theologically that this child was not Joseph's son. God set it up that there would be absolutely no question as we study theology through the history, because she was pregnant before they were married. She believed and was the first to experience the impact of the incarnation. Elizabeth, then, in verses 41 through 45, she believed. She responded with joy and with praise and with humility. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as I heard the voice of your greeting, it sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told from the Lord." It's amazing stuff. She goes to see her near relative Elizabeth, who's an older woman, and here's this older woman and this very young woman, both of whom are pregnant. Man, I wonder what those conversations would have been like. And the baby moved. I don't maybe I'm weird, but there's a lot of people touching a lot of pregnant women these days. You ever notice that? I don't want to offend you if you're one of them. But it's not offensive, I guess. But man, I can't imagine anyone touching my mother when I was there. You know? I can't, you know, my daughter-in-law is pregnant. Everybody's touching her stomach. I said, well, nobody wants to touch my stomach. Come on, what's going on here? I don't know. I don't know if they were touching. They probably weren't. And I don't know. My point is that here are these two pregnant women. One's older. One's very young. They're both pregnant. One's further along. The other one's just pregnant. And the baby was probably at the age, John, that would have been, at the age where he was moving. And when Mary came to the door and called out that she was there, Elizabeth said, the baby leapt. And she adds a little commentary for joy. We don't know. Was he happy? I don't know. And he leapt. He moved. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." After this kind of introduction back from Elizabeth, and it's interesting, if you look at verse 45, she says, "Blessed is she who believed." I said earlier she was asked to believe something really important. Elizabeth understood that. She knew this was all about faith. So in celebrating the incarnation, we believe God's message. Second, when we celebrate the incarnation, we acknowledge God's greatness. Verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." This is Mary's Magnificat, it's called. Basically, it's the Latin word for the first thing she says in this prayer. That's what Magnificat means. Because of what God does, creation should praise him. And that's exactly what these women do here, and especially what Mary does. Those of you who come from a Roman Catholic background, I come from a Roman Catholic background. I was raised in a pretty great family, Roman Catholic family. And I'll tell you, these words, I memorized these before I even knew there was a Bible. When Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," those of us who grew up in that tradition know those words well. And that first, it's a prayer that we all learned as young children. It's called the Hail Mary. And it's basically a kind of a paraphrase of much of what's said right here. Hail Mary, full of grace. And that's, you know, I don't know that the scripture wants us saying hail to Mary, but she is full of grace and the Lord is with her. And blessed is she among women. Yes, she is. And blessed is the fruit of her womb. That's right here. It's really good stuff. And she praises God for what he's done. And I think when you and I think about the incarnation and all the celebrations coming with it, we need to believe God's message. We also need to acknowledge God's greatness. Because that's what the incarnation is all about. It's really the pinnacle of God saving mankind or offering salvation to mankind. These words are phenomenal, what she says here. As we consider Christmas, as we consider the incarnation, we need to acknowledge God's greatness. That's what Mary did. She acknowledged his greatness. And she acknowledged what he did in the affairs of the universe. His plan of redemption is now marching forward. Oh, it always was. But now with Mary's pregnancy, his plan of redemption is marching in a way that people could see it. This was amazing. The incarnation and celebrating it, we first of all believe God's message, and in celebrating the incarnation, we acknowledge God's greatness. The third thing, verses 48 through 53, in celebrating the incarnation, we understand God's mercy. You know, we can't begin to grasp his mercy apart from recognizing that the proud of the world set themselves on a collision course with God. Scripture talks about that over and over. C.S. Lewis reminds us in a lot of his writing that, in his view, pride is the worst of all sins. You know, pride always makes the worst sins list in the Scripture. It always does. It doesn't always make our worst sin list, does it? Our worst sins lists tend to be more social in nature. Our worst sins list, I guess I'm talking about we as Christians, our worst sins lists tend to be sexual sins. That's what they tend to be. And maybe with good cause. But you know, in the Scripture, it's not. And the Scripture gives its list, and through the Old Testament, there's a couple of times, those lists tend to start with pride. They tend to talk about a haughty spirit. They tend to talk about material things. You know, the seven deadly sins, man, pride's right up there on the top. But we need to understand God's mercy. And when we start to grasp God's mercy, we start to struggle less with pride. Look at verse 48. For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Here's this poor young woman, recently pregnant, or still pregnant, recently become pregnant, and less recently married. She's poor, she doesn't have much, she's young. She's visiting a pregnant relative. She recognizes that God has regarded her low estate. But behold, from now on, she says, people are going to call me blessed. And we do, because she was. You see, God's mercy takes us from the end of the line to the beginning of the line. That's a great experience. I don't know that you and I experienced that a lot. We went into New York a bit ago for the Macy's Parade. What day was that? Thursday, right? Thanksgiving Day Parade. You know, we live here, and you guys, how many of you have ever gone into the Macy's Parade? There you go. None of us do. People come from all over the world to do this, right? And we say, oh, man, it's going to be cold. There's going to be... I had no desire to go to the parade. We got a kid that lives in the city, and his in-laws live out in Pennsylvania. Why am I telling all my family stuff? Because I can. Anyway, they're out there, and they're going to come in for the parade. So my wife says, oh, you know, Jimmy invited us into the parade. I said, we have to go. The Packers are playing that day. She said, well, Jimmy will be watching the Packer. Okay, well, so I went, you know, good old Ebenezer Scrooge here. And so anyway, My son knows the city pretty well. He said, well, if you come down here and you make this corner, you do a great place to watch the parade. So we're doing this. There's this wall of people, right? And it was cold. But I wasn't whining. I was having a great time. And there's all these, so, oh, man, if we could only sit in those bleachers where you could watch the parade. And all these people are lined up for the bleachers, and there's a sign there, tickets only. I said, Jim, you got tickets for this thing? No. What, you take us here just to torture? You know what? And he's watching. And the sign came down. It wasn't real full in there, I think because it was so cold. A lot of people didn't come. So Jim said, I think they're going to open it up. So he kind of made his way over there. And he's standing there and he said to the woman, are you opening this up for general admission? And she said, no, for some special cases. And Jim, being Jim, some of you know him, said, my wife is pregnant. Is that a special case? And the woman said, sure it is. Bring her in. He said, well, there's a few more of us. They said, oh, how pregnant? All she wanted to talk. Oh, there's seven. Oh, bring them all in. So I walked in front from the back of the line in front of all these people and all the hate looks. So I just basically said, I'm pregnant. So, and we went from the back of the line to the front of the line. It was great. It doesn't happen to us a lot, though, does it? That's what Mary's saying. That God's mercy takes us from the end of the line right to the front of the line. That's great. And verse 49 and 50, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on all those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy takes us to the front of the line. Second, his mercy takes us to a place where we can declare his greatness. That's what he did for Mary. I wonder how many people were listening to Mary before this. Like a lot of the women of her time, the poor women of her time, she probably didn't have much of an audience to hear her. Probably very little of an audience. Maybe wasn't even heard much at home. I never even think of it. How many of us have an audience? Not many. But God's mercy took her to the place where she could declare his greatness. Oh, we all can. We're all in that place. But his mercy brought her to the place where others would hear her declaration of praise. And sometimes he does that for us if we know him as Savior. Takes us to a place where we can declare his praises. Oftentimes we don't take advantage of being there. But it's his mercy that takes us there. Comprehending his mercy in verse 49 will further clarify his holiness. I think sometimes you and I need reminders of the holiness of God. Because we live in a world that reminds us of anything but his holiness. My wife comes from a background, a phenomenal background. She was raised in a Christian home on a farm, and her family, her heritage was all Mennonites, solid evangelical Mennonites. And I'll tell you, just the grasp on the holiness of God that these folks had. I remember going to visit her when her parents were still alive, and her dad was the youngest of 10 kids, all of whom were still alive, and many of whom lived in this farming community. And I'd go there, and that was like going on a retreat. It was unbelievable. People who were dedicated to holy living because they grasped the holiness of God. And what's interesting is recipients of God's mercy, verse 49, probably see his holiness more clearly. God's mercy takes us to a place, takes us to the front of the line. It takes us to where a place where we can declare his praises and his greatness. Third, in verses 51 through 53, his mercy gives us a look at how God's economy works. This is how it works. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and he's exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he sent away empty. Wow. In God's economy, these things get turned around a bit. The last people are first. And the people who are first, they're going to wind up last. That's how it works in God's economy. Well, it started very early, and this whole motif in the book of Genesis about the younger or the older serving the younger, that's backwards, right? That's how it works in God's economy. The people who are the most powerful and mighty among us, it's not going to last. And the people who are the most lowly among us, those are the ones that are going to go to the front of the line. But remember, when that person comes from the back of the line to the front of the line, he doesn't just take the place in front of who was the front. No, in God's economy, that one that was in the front is moved where? Right to the back. Been a couple of times I got to go to the front of a line. That was great. There's probably a lot more times where I should have been moved to the back of the line. But other people's social grace allowed me to stay up there. Shouldn't have. In celebrating the incarnation, we believe God's message. In celebrating the incarnation, we acknowledge God's greatness. In celebrating the incarnation, we understand God's mercy. And then verses 54 and 55 is the end of her Magnificat. In celebrating the incarnation, Mary reminds us to trust God's memory. Trust God's memory. You know, I have a pretty good memory. I remember all the things I shouldn't, I guess. Forget all the things I should remember. But my memory's pretty good. My wife doesn't. She, you know, she remembers what's important, what's on sale. You know, she remembers, I'll tell you, she's wonderful. But I'll ask her, I said, hey, Judy, do you remember when? No. I said, come on, you shared that with me, man. You don't remember that? No. I could lie to her and say, and she'd say, oh, okay, I don't remember, whatever. I don't trust her memory. I'm learning to not trust my memory. It's getting worse. One of our kids has a phenomenal memory. If we have a question about anything, we call him. Hey, what happened? Oh, okay, it was okay. What Mary says here, we've got to trust God's memory. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, verse 54. Verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Don't worry about God's memory. The promises that he made in the past, he's going to keep. And as you and I think to celebrate the incarnation this year, remember, he's got a good memory. All the stuff he promised, he's not dropping one of those. Not one. He's going to keep those promises to the people that he made them to. And many of the promises he made to specific individuals who walked on this earth were not going to be fulfilled until way in the future after those people were dead and gone. But he's still going to keep his promise. And we see that those promises coming to fruition as Mary is pregnant with Jesus. And as he is born, and as he grows up as a little one, imagine the Son of God having his diaper changed. It's a bizarre thought. But as he grew up, God's promises are being fulfilled. And he's going to die on that cross to pay for every one of our sins. He's not going to forget his promise. And through the ages, people hear that message and they trust in God's Son. And they hear it some more and other people trust in God's Son. And then we get to the 1900s. And many of us right here trusted in God's Son. He won't forget his promises. We can trust God's memory. Got to stop. Too many silly stories. It's late. I'm sorry about that. Roasts are burning as we speak. It's good to be here. And next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up with, I think the passage next time is on Zacharias and what he has to say. So that'll be good stuff. Good to see you all. Let's close in prayer.